Well, church, this morning we are bringing this series to an end. We have been in a series called Expect. It has been a series designed to teach us what we should expect from the arrival of the baby Jesus, what he freely offers us. Now that we're here, now that we are beyond Advent, the candles and the wreath are gone, and we have celebrated the birth of Christ, we need to look at what God expects of us. Because oftentimes we don't think about that. We went through this series, and it's everything we should expect from God, but yet we must come to the place where we say, well, God certainly expects something from us, and what is that? To help us understand what that is, we're going to go into the Old Testament this morning, and we're going to be in the book of Micah, and maybe you're not familiar with the book of Micah. Micah was a prophet. There is a series of 12 prophets that are what we call pre-exile prophets, so they are all there to warn not only Israel, but in sometimes other nations, and sometimes very specific people about what is coming. And so in the Old Testament, God sends these leaders and prophets to teach Israel who they are to be so they can be set apart from the world. They're not only God's chosen people, they are to represent him to the world. And despite the fact they are surrounded by a pagan culture, they are to trust God and to demonstrate who he is to the world around him. But here's the problem. Israel repeatedly rebels against God and his ways. We've talked about in the past where there is this cycle of sin where Israel becomes rebellious and they sin. And then God will often make them aware of their sin. And once they become aware, they repent, and God restores them, and there's this time of kind of tranquility, and then Israel falls right back into the same problem, and they start sinning again. Well, in that, time and again, God confronts Israel's rebellion and sin. He corrects them, and he forgives them, only for Israel to repeat the same cycle. So because of this, God sends prophets to Israel to warn them of the consequences of their actions. So Israel has a history of not listening to God and rebelling against him over and over again. And in that context, God sends a prophet, Micah, to warn them. Now, Micah is sent to Israel because Israel's leadership has failed. And Micah is sent to both warn Israel and to give them hope. You see, what has happened is when we think of Israel as both a nation that has a king, so I'm looking at the government side, there's problems on the government side of the leadership, but then Israel's full of false prophets, and so there are people who are trying to represent God, but for their own ways and means. And so Micah is sent to rebuke them. The main warning to Israel is that if they don't return to God, they will be conquered by Assyria. What's interesting is that very thing happened, right? People say, well, how can you believe in the Bible? Well, how can you not? I mean, when there's a prophecy and it's so specific that Assyria will conquer you, and then that very thing happens, that's kind of a light bulb moment for me. So the warning that Micah sends is the destruction of Israel. But the message of hope that he brings is that God will send a Messiah, a Savior, to rescue his people. That is also part of Micah's message. What God is telling Israel is they are to stop this cycle of sin and simply follow him, to do what he expects them to do. Micah's message is simple. Israel's leadership is failing, but despite this, the people of Israel are to follow God. The people of Israel cannot stand before God as innocent people. They cannot justify to God their sin because of poor leadership. God holds Israel accountable as both individuals and as a corporate body. This is really important as we look at what's going on here with Micah. You see, he's warning Israel. He's saying, look, I understand that there is poor leadership. I understand that the government is corrupt. I understand that there's false prophets. But that doesn't excuse you, Israel. You should know better. This is part of your history. This is part of your culture that has been passed down. So you don't get a pass. You don't get to say, oh, well, we messed up because our leaders are wrong. No, it doesn't work that way. So part of Micah's message is that Israel will be held accountable as individual followers of God and as a corporate body. But in the midst of all of that, Micah shares what God expects of us. And he begins by saying in Micah 6 and verse 6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Micah is making a very strong point here. This is Old Testament, and so we have the sacrificial system is in place. And Micah is challenging Israel. He's saying, do you really think God wants you to slaughter all of these animals, pour out all this oil? Do you really think that's what he wants? You see, what God wants is a relationship. He's always wanted that. Fix this. Because if we fix this, then we don't need all the animals. We don't need all the sacrifices. And so because of that, Micah tells Israel what God expects of us. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What Micah is telling Israel is, despite the corrupt leadership, each person of Israel is to do justice, is to love kindness. And another word for kindness is mercy. They are interchangeable, and I actually think that term mercy fits a little bit better, so I'll use that for the rest. To love mercy, and they are to walk humbly with God. No one is exempt from this. This is what God expects of Israel. But here's the thing. We're no longer living in the Old Testament. As we just celebrated Advent and the birth of our Savior, we come to understand that we should expect that he does give us hope, peace, joy, and love. Because of this, we should have a strong desire in our hearts to serve God and to do what he expects of us, right? As we spend a whole month with these candles and right in front of you saying, this is what God gives us. Well, because of that, shouldn't we have inside of us a natural desire to serve him? What he expects from us as his children today is no different than what Micah told Israel God expected them back then, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. God expects us, I would argue now more than ever, to follow him despite poor leadership, despite poor pastors, despite what culture says. We are called to live out this faith as individuals and as a corporate body, as the church. So let us begin looking at how we can live this faith out. How I'm going to do this, I'm going to draw extensively for the rest of the sermon from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. I want to preference it with that because I don't want to be accused of plagiarism. So much of what I say comes directly from there. When God expects us to do justice, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, justice has two distinct aspects. The first is the one we often think of when we hear the word justice. It is a standard by which penalties are assigned for breaking the laws of a people group. When we hear justice, this is what we think of, and we often think of God's wrath. God's justice is his divine judgment upon his creation. Right? That's what we have a tendency to think of when we think about justice in the Bible, is God's wrath. That somebody does something wrong, right? I done messed up, and now there's a penalty, there's justice coming. Well, that is true, but that's not the only aspect of justice in the Bible. Justice is also a standard by which the advantages of a people group are distributed. These include material goods, human rights, opportunities, and social liberties. When we look at the Bible, we can see examples of those who need justice. They are referred to as the following in the Bible: widows, the fatherless or the orphan, resident aliens who are called sojourners and strangers, daily laborers, the poor, the incarcerated, the slaves, and the sick. Each of these people groups have specific needs that keep these people from being able to participate in aspects of life in their own communities. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God distributes justice to these people. So we often don't think of justice in that term, but that is biblical. That it is the distribution of those who have an advantage to those who are less advantaged. So God's justice is to bring into balance punishment and blessings. Did you realize that? That God's justice does that. It's a balance between punishment, between judgment, and blessings. Those who take advantage of others will be punished, and those who have been blessed with much are to share with those less fortunate. This is justice. So Micah says that Israel, and so you hear this for the rest of the sermon, the church, because that's really what Israel is. It is a precursor to the church. So the church is to do justice. The phrase to do justice is an action. We are to execute justice in this world. Most importantly, not our form of justice, not political justice, but we are to execute God's justice. See, here's the problem. I watch sermons and I do all sorts of research and I look at other pastors, and there's a sad trend that's going through Christianity today that I either want to make the message a political one, like I'm going to shape everything in the context of politics, and that will be defined as justice. But you see, there's no place for politics for whoever is standing behind this. So that's not right. The other problem is, well, I'll just define justice, right? There's awful atrocities in this world, and because I don't understand God and because I don't really trust him, I'm going to define it, and then I will say what justice is. Well, that's wrong too. You see, we're called to carry out God's justice, how he defines it, because he is the author of truth, capital T truth, is he not? So we need to look at what he is telling us. Justice is then not only the formal process of carrying out punishment to those that violate laws, it is to meet the needs of the oppressed and to help restore balance for all of our lives. When we think of the book of Acts and what happens, there's a distribution of justice, is there not? Peter grabs other disciples and says, go to the widows and the orphans, because it's the food and everything that we're dispersing to them isn't being done equally. It's not justice. It's meant to be equal. So go distribute it that way. So we must feed the hungry, we must clothe the naked, and we must provide shelter for the homeless. Justice is about the distribution of goods from those that have to those that have not, in order to, listen to this, strengthen people so they can be effective members of the community. Did you hear that? There's justice in order that we may strengthen people so they can be effective members in the community. Isn't that beautiful when you think about it? If everybody truly were equal, had equal rights, equal distribution. That is beautiful. Is that not the picture of heaven? See, some of you are a little resistant when I say, isn't it beautiful to have here? And you'll affirm how beautiful heaven is. Well, that is heaven. We're all equal. We're all brothers and sisters. Are we not? So injustice can be defined as depriving others of basic human needs and rights, or failing to correct matters when said rights are not met. Injustice is a sin, and is a sin of either commission or omission. You need to hear this. It's not just enough to say there's injustice in the world, but we are to correct injustice as Christians, as the church, as God's ambassadors. Jeremiah 5, verse 28 says this, they are fat, they are sleek, they also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Christians are called to act. I've said this many times before, Christianity is not a noun, it's not a title, it's a verb, it's something we live out. If there are injustices in this world, you are called to correct them. You can't turn away. You will be held to an account of your actions. I personally don't want to stand before Jesus and have to explain why I didn't feed the hungry or clothe the naked. You shouldn't either. So that is biblical justice. That's what it means to do justice. Then we move on to love mercy. What does Micah mean by this? The truth is, the biblical meaning of mercy, it is rich and complex. Both the Hebrew and the Greek use several words to describe mercy in the Bible. Think about when you read Scripture, maybe you've read words like this, loving kindness, goodness, grace, favor, pity, compassion, and steadfast love. Those are all definitions and different variations of mercy. Mercy is one of the essential qualities of God. We see mercy throughout the entire Bible. It's what we call a meta-narrative. From Genesis to Revelation, there is mercy. Because God is a loving God, he executes mercy to his people despite their unworthiness and unfaithfulness. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, mercy is usually usually extended by the greater to the lesser, the rich to the poor, the strong to the weak, and from God to the sinner. A summary of Jesus' mercy can be found in Luke 7 in verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." In Scripture, we read that Jesus was moved with compassion and showed mercy when he encountered those who were hurting. But he did this because Jesus loves his creation. And Micah says that we are to do the same. We are to love mercy, and we are to love being merciful. We have to think about this for a second. Justice, to do justice is an action, right? We are to do something. Wherever there is injustice, justice is the counter to that. So we are to do that. And then Jesus says, well, we're to love mercy. We're to love it. It's a state of our heart. It's a heart condition. If we love mercy, then we love doing justice. They are intertwined. They go hand in hand. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, will inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" That's mercy. These are things Jesus loves to do. It's the state of his heart. But you see, mercy can also be extended from the lesser to the greater. We don't often think about this. I'm going to give you an opinion now. I think this is one of the things that makes the Christian faith so beautiful, is when we understand mercy in the way that I'm about to share. You see, mercy can be extended from the lesser to the greater. What I mean by that, think of Stephen. Stephen is being stoned. And as he's being stoned to death, he says, "Father, don't use this sin against them. Don't judge them for what they're doing." I'm paraphrasing. Stephen, the lesser, is demonstrating mercy to those who are stoning him to death. They're the greater in that narrative. Think how beautiful that mercy is. While he's being stoned to death, hit with rocks, "Father, don't judge them for what they're doing here." There's a better example, isn't there? One that sounds awfully familiar to that. Jesus dying on the cross. There's the Roman soldiers playing games, dividing up his clothes. Those that are making fun of Jesus are spitting on him as he's hanging on the cross. And what does Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Is that not mercy? But think about what's happening. Jesus, the man that is suffering on the cross, is dying. In that narrative, he is the lesser. You need to see that. He is fully man and he is fully God, but he is dying on the cross. and he chooses to stay there. That places him as the lesser in the narrative. And who is the greater? Those who would make fun of him. Those who put him on the cross. And despite that, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They don't understand." So the church is to love showing the same mercy that we ourselves received. Those who show mercy will inherit the kingdom of God. To love mercy is the state of a Christian's heart to have compassion on those who either don't deserve it or who cannot repay it. Let me say that one again. Mercy is to have compassion on those who either don't deserve it or who cannot repay it. Boy, that is really countercultural, isn't it? In a world that's vying to be heard, to make a point at any cost, it's not what Jesus says here. This is why justice and mercy are intertwined. Justice is the action and mercy is the state of our heart. Mike is saying, if your heart is right, if you have a relationship with God, you'll love mercy because it's the very thing that he has given to you. Did you hear that, church? I didn't do anything to deserve the mercy I was given as your pastor. I certainly didn't deserve it. Yet, Jesus chose to demonstrate that mercy upon me. And you. So shouldn't we demonstrate the very same thing to the world around us? So that is mercy. The last instruction Micah gives us is to walk humbly with our God. But what does walking humbly mean? Walking humbly with God means that we are to have a low estimate of our own abilities and importance in this world. To be free from pride, ego, and vanities. Boy, I could stop right there. That is a plague among this world. It was the chief sin in my own past. Had a high estimation of my abilities and importance, full of pride and an ego that I'm not sure this sanctuary could contain. That's not humble. Walking humbly with God means to trust God and to acknowledge him as not only the source of our life, but the one who continues to give us life. And walking humbly with God means we are to daily seek his mercy and forgiveness. Walking humbly with God means I can't do this life. I can't do this thing that you're calling me to do. I can't live out this day. I can't even live out this faith without you. Right? Because if I try and do it without him, that's not faith. What have you got faith in? So God, I need you. I need you each and every day. And I'm going to thank you for what you've given me. Those who are humble recognize that we cannot live this life effectively without God. Not only do we need him, we desperately need him in every aspect of our life. To show mercy, to grant forgiveness, to give guidance, and to show the path we are to walk. But Micah says we are to walk with God. Walking is an action. Walking implies we are moving in a direction, we are intentional and consistent. Think about it, when you go for a walk, right? It's an action. But I know where I'm going over here. There's intention in where I walk. I have to be intentional when I walk and demonstrate so I don't walk off the stage. I always have to know where the edge is. I have to be intentional. Walking also implies consistent. And this is part of our daily life. So when Micah says we are to walk humbly with God, this is a daily part of our life. We are to walk with God each and every day, not going ahead of Him or standing idle. We are to be in an intimate relationship with God where we are engaged with Him and His will for us. Here's the problem. Some of you say, well, I walk with God. Are you sure? There's a problem with Christianity. Sometimes our security in God gives us an overconfidence. And when it ends up happening, is it like, well, I don't really need to talk to God about it. I'm going this way. Right? I got this. I know what God wants of me, so I don't need to check in. There's a country song that's got a great line that I love. Never run faster than angels fly. We have a tendency in Christianity that once we are secure in God, that we go. And I love that we go. We are called to go. We are called to do things. But when Micah says, walk humbly with your God, that implies we have to be checking in with God on a daily basis. Father, where I go now, is that where you want me? Because if it isn't, it doesn't make a difference. I'm just doing it for my own glory. So we are to walk humbly with God. So we come to the end of this, and we need to ask a simple question. Why does Micah say that the Lord requires these things? These are required because they keep our heart and our mind balanced and our faith aligned towards God. When doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God are not balanced, horrible things happen. And I want you to hear this. Justice without mercy is cruel. Think about that. Justice without mercy is cruel. It leads to people feeling unloved and unwanted. Right? You're not worthy. You're the worst of us, so let me just cast you aside. We'll punish you. Justice without mercy is cruel, but at the same time, mercy without justice leads to enabling people and making them vulnerable to engaging in sin. Right? Sometimes in Christianity, we have a tendency to say, well, I'm supposed to demonstrate mercy, and so we just ignore justice, and it's just like coddling somebody. Right? Just, no, it's okay. God will forgive you. Just keep doing that. It's okay. No. There has to be balance. Both mercy and justice. And then while walking with God without doing justice and mercy leaves a person isolated from their community and never loving others the way God has loved them. If we walk humbly with God, we are to do something with His faith. Well, if we don't show justice, if we don't have mercy, it really makes us isolated, right? We're not really part of the community. We don't really care about the community. And we're certainly not showing love to our community. So there has to be a balance between the three. Micah was sent by God to correct poor leadership in men of God. I want to return to that. Micah is sent to Israel to correct the kingdom. The kingdom's not acting right, but at the same time, there's false prophets. And Micah's called to address both of them. But what we need to remember is that Micah is speaking to Israel, not just the leaders. When Micah says to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, he's addressing the nation of Israel. They are to do this in spite of the poor leadership and false prophets. In spite of that, this is what they are supposed to do. The lesson for us today, South Lake, is that God still wants us to do these things despite poor leadership in our world, despite poor pastors who might have hurt you in the past, despite what culture is attempting to tell you. You, church, you, the body of Christ, are to be like him. You are to demonstrate him to the world because the world needs him. So you are to go and do justice, love mercy, and walk always humbly with your God. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we close out a year, we enter into a new one, an important one. In 2024, this church will celebrate 100 years of being a church. Over 100 years ago, you placed a burden upon just a few persons' souls to do something crazy, to build a church where no one else saw it. For decades, you have sent both pastors and people to be a part of the congregation, lay leaders, individuals, servants, to push this church forward. As we enter into 2024, may this be a beautiful year for us. May this be a year where you send us more servants, more leaders, more resources, so we can have an impact in the community around us, so we can have a tangible impact upon the people of Lake and Porter County. Father, we desire to be like your Son, for this world is broken. Help us to do justice. Help us to see where people are in need. Help us to banish injustice. Father, we can't fix the world. Only you can do that. But we can have an impact. You can guide us. You can lead us. And in some small way, we can make a difference. And we cry out to do that. Give us hearts that love mercy. That those who don't deserve it, those who can never repay it, that we can show mercy upon those individuals. And Father, may we always walk humbly with you. May we never stray away from you. May we stay by your side because of the close, intimate relationship that we have with you. May we never waver. May we never drift away. So, Father, this is our prayer today. The same message that you gave to Micah to send to Israel is the one we cry out. Teach us how to do these things because of what you have shown us. We ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the entire church said, amen. So church, we're going to close this morning with the song, Lord, I Need You. If that isn't fitting, if that isn't learning how to walk humbly with our God, let us sing with joy and mercy in our hearts a song that aligns us to live out our faith just as Micah has told us to this morning. Let let us worship. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? South Lake, when you demonstrate justice to others, there's a beauty and a warmth that just permeates your soul. Some of you know of somebody that needs that kind of justice. Go to them this week. Some of you need to demonstrate mercy. And some of you need to walk humbly with your God. It's New Year's Eve. Oftentimes, it's a time to start over. So use this time with intention to seek your God and to be like Him in our beautiful world. Hug somebody, tell me love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.